Turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to the prophecy of Isaiah. And we're turning to the very end of chapter 59 and into 60, chapter 60 this evening. If you're using one of the Bibles that are provided for you, the Pew Bibles, you'll find the reading at 619 in the Pew Bible. We're going to pick our reading up at verse 14 of chapter 59 and read to the end of chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. For the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those of Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on your altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud, and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be opened continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your glory, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, be gracious to us now. We pray that the meditations of all our hearts and the words of these sinful lips might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we would acknowledge you, for you are our rock and our Redeemer, our strength and our God. So help us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We started a new section in Isaiah when we reached chapter 56. And at that point, I said that in the dark days of Manasseh, which is the backdrop of Isaiah's prophecy now, the themes were do righteousness or in dark days, what is the church to do? Well, to do righteousness, to be faithful, and also to look to the heavenlies. The new home that God will bring, the new heavens and the new earth. But I didn't mention, and saving it for this night, there is one other very, very important theme that runs through the whole of this section. And it's introduced right here in this section we have before us this evening. In each of the sections of Isaiah, There is a divine figure, a promised divine figure. Remember in chapters 1 through 39, there were all these imperfect kings. There was Ahaz, and there was even Hezekiah, who was an imperfect, failing king. And so in the midst of it all, remember Isaiah 9, the son will be given, and that son will become what? He'll become the mighty God, the everlasting father, the prince of peace, the one who will reign all over. So there's this imperfect kings, and will be replaced by this divine, perfect king. The branch of David, the stem of Jesse, who will rise up and reign all over all the kingdoms of the world. And then 40 through 55, again, there's this imperfect, failing people. There's a promise that God will raise up a true Israelite. So there's a failing people of God, failing Israel, and now a true Israelite will come. And his name, Eved Yahweh, the servant of the Lord, the true servant of the Lord. Now, in this final section, now we're talking about, all right, how's all this going to be brought to fruit? How's all this going to be? How's the divine king going to come? How's the servant going to come? Well, here we have it. And here now is this promised divine figure, a divine warrior, a perfect conqueror. And throughout the rest of this Isaiah, we see this, the divine promised figure is this divine warrior, this perfect conqueror who comes to reign and to conquer. Now, one other thing that you need to see as we get into this section here is that the servant songs of Isaiah are still in the backdrop. In fact, this section that we just read, and hopefully you'll see this as we're going through, that the Isaiah 42, 1 through 9 are parallel to this section. And then when we get to 61, the next servant song runs parallel to it. 62, the next servant song is parallel to it. And then 63, the great song, Isaiah 52 and 53, that's parallel there. And so the songs are repeated, but it's a development. Now it's, this is going to be done. And this is how it's going to be done. The songs are sung by the divine servant, but now the divine warrior is singing them. The divine conqueror is singing them. I beloved, so hopefully as we go through these weeks and through these chapters, you'll see the connections that are being made by Isaiah in this magnificent book of the prophecy of Isaiah. So let's look at two things this evening. First of all, a covenant given. Secondly, a covenant kept. A covenant given, a covenant kept. Now the key verse here, the verse that hinges everything on it, is verse 21 of Isaiah 59. Look what it says. "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." Now, this is the kind of thing that you have to read closely and carefully. You have to start asking questions. Now, as for me, this is my covenant with them. Plural. Who's the them? Who's in view? Now, I mean, first of all, the big question is, who's speaking? Well, the Lord's speaking. And the Lord is speaking. He is saying, this is my covenant with them. Now, this is, this I think is the many. You know, Isaiah 52 and 53, the many, the people of God that he has in view. Now there's another one here. My spirit is upon you. That's singular, not plural you. That's, y'all. No, this is you. Singular. A person. This is my spirit that is upon you. Now who's the you? Well, what is the covenant that's being spoken of here? This is my covenant with them. Well, what's being spoken of here is the promise to send the spirit-filled Messiah, messianic conqueror, on behalf of the many. Now, let's look back at Isaiah 42 for a minute. Remind you of the words. We already studied these. We actually read some of them this morning. Wonderful when the Lord brings this about. You're looking at the same passage again and again in the same day. But look at Isaiah 42 with me for a moment. Look at the first four verses. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." And we could read all the way through here, but let's just look at verse 6. "I am the Lord. I have called you," singular, "in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." Again, you see the light images. You know, arise, shine, your light has come. But here's the thing. I've made you as a covenant for the people. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, my spirit that is upon you." Now, before we push on, that's the setting, that's the key verse, and we're going to think a little bit more about that in a moment. But notice, first of all, the backdrop, the background that gives rise to this verse. It's a dark backdrop. If you look at verse 14 of 59, justice is turned back, righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw there was no man, and he wondered that there was no one to intercede. What's the picture that's being portrayed here? See, God is looking at the nation, and it's like the days of Babel. Remember the picture? God hears the report of what's going on in Babel. They're building this tower, and they're saying, you know, how great we are, how glorious we are. And God hears it, and he says, I'm going to go down and see. It's not because God his omniscience has gone on the blip for a minute, but he can see everything anytime he wants. No, he's coming down because he's the God of justice and judgment. And he acts deliberately, carefully, and he comes and he sees whether they're the soul, and then he makes his judgment. And it's the same thing that's going on here. And God comes down to see if the report is true before judgment comes. And what does he find in Isaiah's day here? He finds evil. This is evil like Genesis 6. Remember the words of Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then we read those words: the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. This picture here in Isaiah 59 is a day similar to that one. There is no justice, there is no righteousness in private life or in public life. There's no truthfulness. In fact, the end of verse 15 says, you see that, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. This is a picture of somebody who's not going with the crowd, and in not going with the crowd makes himself a target. Right? Everybody's running down to dissipation and unrighteousness and injustice. And if you don't join them in that, you make yourself a target. That's the kind of day that's being described here. It's a society like Romans 1:18-32, isn't it? A society that's in chaos and given over to it. So God sees two things here. He sees the state of the people, chaos, and he sees that they're also helpless. Do you see that? That's what the meaning of that. Then he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede, that they were utterly and entirely helpless to change, to turn, to save themselves. So what's the response? Well, these are glorious words. You see the end of 16. Then his own arm. Now, that's a phrase we've come up with before in Isaiah 51 and Isaiah 52. The arm of the Lord is who? It's the servant. The arm of the Lord is the Lord himself, the servant who comes in a strong arm. And you see how he's clothed. So this is Ephesians 6. It's exactly the same stuff. Ephesians 6, he comes, what? With a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. This is a warrior dressing himself for battle. God comes as a divine warrior. He comes in two ways. He comes with salvation in his wings, but he also comes as the God of vengeance. Do you see how garments of vengeance for clothing, wrapped in zeal as a cloak, to repay his adversaries, to repay his enemies? But then you see that final verse 20, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression. Those are the two ways in which he comes. A divine warrior. A warrior for vengeance and a warrior for grace. That's the backdrop. The two tasks that are given to the Messiah. He comes with a sword in his mouth. And he comes with a sword that is the sword of the Spirit, right? It's a word of judgment. It's a word of death unto death, and also a word of life unto life. This is the backdrop of Isaiah's words. But notice how the change is affected. Look again at verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring. So he comes, the Messiah comes as anointed by the Spirit and with truth. You see, my words in his mouth. See, this is John 4, isn't it? Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. You're not no longer going to worship at this mountain or this mountain. No, you're going to worship now in what? Spirit and truth. Those that worship in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ here, worship by spirit and see my words. Truth. And this is the word that's in his mouth, and it'll not depart from his mouth, or from his seed, or from his seed's seed. And the church then is built on this word of God. This spirit-empowered word of God. Now the question comes, this is what I want to make explicit now. I think it's there. But how will God lighten a dark world? How will God overcome injustice and unrighteousness and truth that's being banished from the public squares? How will God undo the fact that there's no uprightness? How will he execute vengeance? How is he doing those things in these days? Well, through a Messiah who speaks by spirit and my word. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he comes as the one who is the light of the world. Remember Paul's words to the Philippians. This is about the church, and we'll see that this is the church that's involved here. But this is Philippians 2. He says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. See, like Isaiah's day, a twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How? Holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast to the word of life, then you shine as light in a dark world, a twisted and crooked world. So let's look at the next section. A promise given. The Messiah given as the one who has been anointed by the Spirit and has my word, the word of God, in him to speak. But now look at this second bit. The covenant given, now the covenant kept. And this is chapter 60. Now we're used to using the language of light and dark, but that's because we're New Testament Christians. In the Old Testament, light and dark comparison doesn't have it. It's very rare. There's one little bitty section in Jeremiah. That's it. So here, this place. And here God is speaking to us and through the Lord Jesus to the church. And I want you to see this, the structure here. It begins with light and it ends with light. Begins with, arise, shine, for your light has come. But it also ends, the sun shall be no more, your light by day. The moon will be gone, because the Lord will be your everlasting light. That's a chiasm. And then it repeats again. But in the middle bit is verse 12. And we'll look at that in a moment. The middle verse, the hinge verse is verse 12. We'll see that in a moment. But here, God is speaking and he's exhorting his people. He's saying to them, see, arise, get up, shine. The picture here is of not physical Jerusalem, but a Zion, the people of God, up on a high hill, city on a hill. and shining bright, not just being illuminated from spotlights and things like that, but it itself is emanating light, because the Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst, and the light is shining forth, and it's shining forth in the darkness. You see, it's going, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples. How will that be overcome? What is the darkness? What is the darkness that we face today? I think the biggest kinds of things that we see today are things like superstition. We call it spirituality now, but superstition. I read something. I tried to look for the percentage, but the percentage is ridiculous. But let me just put it this way. Well over half of Americans, when they get up on a morning, you know the first thing they do? Check their horoscope. Before they do anything for the rest of the day, they want to run to the new, check their horoscope. To find out how the day's going to go. Whether it's going to be good or ill, go back to bed or not. But check it. And it goes on. We live in an age where religions are invented. We had a report recently from Uganda, didn't we? And we saw the prevalence of the witch doctor. You know, you pay them the right fee, and you can get anybody to get a curse on them. You know, a hex or whatever you want to call it. And people live like this. This is the darkness. But there's not only darkness, there's wickedness. You know, there are people today, their pastor, they call him imam, will tell them that if you die killing an American Christian, you'll go straight to heaven. That's the kind of darkness and wickedness that is being talked about here. Now, how is that darkness and wickedness overcome? Well, this text tells us, not by us, but you see, the rise, shine, for your light has come. God does it. His holy arm does it. He must save. He must bring vengeance. And God calls for the light to shine in the darkness. And you see, the darkness will never overcome it. The light will never be overcome because Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines forth in the midst of his people. And you see, the picture is here is not the light, you see, not the darkness overcoming, but exactly the opposite. The nations will come to your light, and it's the picture of a gravitational pull, a magnetism to the Lord Jesus Christ. The nations, the people are coming to the Lord Jesus. And not only that, but we ourselves. See that? Lift up your eyes, verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around and see. And verse 5. Then you shall see. You yourself shall see. And then be radiant. See the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we ourselves will be radiant. And be used of the Lord to draw people to himself. Now this picture, what's this? The wealth of nations. This isn't currency. This isn't goods. It's people. It's converts for Christ. And you see these nations that are being talked about here. These are Israel's, many of them, Israel's enemies, who have now become what? The people of God. And have been drawn in. Those who once persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are now bending and bowing and praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these nations from the north, the south, the east and the west. If we had a map, we could show you these names. Midian, Ephah, Sheba, Nebaioth and so on. It's all the compass, all the way around, being drawn in. Being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about Palestinians. We're talking about Jews. We're talking about Iranians. And we're talking about Libyans and Chinese and so on. All are being gathered. And you see the words of the prophet, verse 11 here. Your gate shall be open continually. It's a picture of security, of course. But it's also a picture that these people are just coming and coming and coming from every nation and every tribe and every people. Now, I said the hinge verse here is verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. Now, who's the you? Is it Jesus or is it the people of Jesus? Sometimes it's hard to tell. But if you look at Genesis chapter 12, and I want to remind you of these words, because this is the backdrop for those words in Isaiah. But Genesis 12, it's the word of the Lord to Abraham. And he's saying to this, he says this, go from your country and from your kindred, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And then verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And you see what God is saying, I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. So that's that evangelistic, the light shining. But also, those who bless you, I will bless, but those who curse you, I will curse. That's the background to this verse, Isaiah 60. You see, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve you, that nation shall perish. But those nations that come to your light, those nations will be blessed. Blessed in the Lord, blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture here again of God's enemies being turned into friends and lovers of God. See those verse 14, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you. Who's been talked about there? The Apostle Paul, who persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see on Acts 9 is the one who is before the Lord Jesus Christ. When, Lord, did I persecute you? Verse 19, as we come to an end here, verse 19 brings the culmination to this whole vision of Isaiah. Back to light again. No darkness at all. Pure light, because the Lord himself is the light. And in the background here, of course, Revelation 19 all the way through to 21. The visions here have been picked up by the Apostle John. The Lord does it. Verse 21. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. See, it all begins. I found no man. There was no man who loved justice. There was no man who even prayed for justice. So I came. I did it. I acted because I'm the Lord. So there's three things that are said here. It's the Lord's work. It will be done quickly. The Lord himself has fixed the time when it will be done. In its time, I will hasten it. Our Lord Jesus tells us that only the Lord God himself knows the day and the hour when that day, that final day, will be brought and hastened in. All these thoughts from the word of God this evening. Let's turn again into our hymn books as we come to the supper of the Lord. Our third hymn this evening is 304.